Jesus here is coming to the end of his, what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's a tremendous doctrinal statement. Thousands of words have been written, books have been published on the Sermon on the Mount. It's hugely accessible to the hearers because of the vividness and the real life illustrations that Jesus was so able to use in his preaching. And as he comes near the end of this sermon, he's really drawing in his hearers to say, well, what are you going to do about what you've heard? It's not just that he's applying it. He's challenging them to think about what they have heard. You see, the hearing of God's word is a wonderful thing. Our nation would be blessed if the churches in our nation were filled with the hearing of the word of God. Really would. But there's more than just the audible hearing of the word of God. There is a need to not just hear it audibly, but to hear it in our minds and our hearts, as James speaks in James chapter 1 in a very jovial illustration, a little serious illustration. He talks about a man who looks intently himself in a mirror and then goes away and thinks and forgets about what he looks at, and he comes back and looks again. I mean, it's a farcical picture, and yet he's using that illustration to say to us, if you sit and you listen to hear the word of God and you go out the door and it never darkens your mind again, or I should say lightens your mind again, you're like that man or a woman who goes to the mirror, looks at herself in the mirror, looks at himself in the mirror, and then forgets what he looks at and goes back. If you saw someone doing that two or three times, especially if they were of a certain age and you were their son or their daughter, you would go to them and say, are you all right, Daddy? Are you all right, Mommy? Because it might be conveying to you a certain degree of memory loss. You wouldn't laugh at it, would you, if you had an elderly parent or a grandparent and they got off their seat and they went and looked at the mirror in the hallway and they came back in and sat down, and 3 minutes later they got up and they went back out and went to the hallway and looked at the mirror. And you would say, where have you been, Granny? I've just been to look at myself in the mirror. Oh, sure, you're lovely. They come back in, sit down, 3 minutes later, they go back out, come back a few moments. Where were you at this time? Thinking, oh, they've been to the bathroom. I was just out looking at myself in the mirror. If that was to be happening again, you wouldn't sit with a smirk on your face, would you? Well, the hearing of the word of God is something that we need to own. And we don't want to be before God and just hearing it and not engaging with it, not receiving it. And so he's challenging his hearers here indirectly as to their hearing. And so I want to look at what he says in these verses 13 and 14 of Matthew's Gospel chapter 7, where he talks about entering the narrow gate and giving counsel about the wide gate. And I want to begin by asking the question, why does Jesus teach this, and then look at the specifics of what he actually teaches? Why does Jesus teach about the two pathways, about the way that is wide and easy and the way that is narrow and is hard? You would think that Jesus would go on to considerable lengths, as it were, to dissuade anyone from walking along the broad or the wide path. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ knew the heart of man. He knew that man was a creature made in the image of God, but falling in nature and rebelling against God in thought and word. Indeed, Jesus did not need any instruction as to the nature of man. He knew the power of sin in the man's life and the power of Satan. He'd experienced the reality of that, had he not, when he'd come out from the baptism and been led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he engaged by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, engaged by Satan, rather, in those temptations. Jesus knew the power of Satan. And so here he is, and he's speaking about life and about the end of life. And you didn't need to tell Jesus about the reality of heaven and hell. Jesus speaks more about the judgment of God and the consequences of rebellion against God than he actually does about love in the Bible. You go through the verses where Jesus speaks about the various aspects of hell and they are numerically greater than the number of times that Jesus speaks about love. And why is that the case? Because he's warning his hearers about the consequences of their dying apart from believing in him. And they're not good consequences. And so knowing that, why does Jesus speak about the broad way in what are virtually attractive terms? I mean, they're attractive, aren't they? What does he say about the gate is wide? And it's easy. It's a wide path to walk in. It's an easy path to walk in. And we'll look at more at that in a moment. Why does Jesus not, if he wants to communicate to his hearers the horror of sin, the reality of the terrible consequence of his separation from God, the just and terrible punishment for all eternity, why does Jesus not lay it out? Simple black and white terms and leave those sitting in front of him and absolutely no doubt at all about the consequence of walking along this, what he describes as wide and easy road. Reading that, you almost get the sense it's a fairly attractive road to be on. I think the reason why Jesus does what he does is because he is ultimately seeking to warn people about the fact that they cannot follow him without due comprehension and understanding of the enormity of what they are doing. There are many people sitting on the mountainside listening to him. And Jesus isn't interested in those who are following him just because of his competency and authority as a teacher. It's not that he is excited about the fact that he has all these people sitting before him and they're all held, as it were, spellbound in awe by his teaching. He's conscious that many of them are on the wide road and that their life off the mountain is relatively easy because they're not choosing to follow him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it is incredibly easy to do that. It's incredibly easy to be in the life of the church and to give the sense that you are one of the community of the people of God. And yet, the truth is that you're treading the broad path. And you enjoy the ease of treading the broad path. And you are not given yet to the idea of submitting yourself to walking along the path that Jesus describes as narrow. And sadly, the church in our nation today is facilitating that type of Christianity. The going to church and the participating in the worship of God without any real biblical challenge as to, are you walking in Christ or are you walking in your own? There is a desire not to offend. We see it in absence and the control of the sacraments. Anyone can come to the Lord's table if they're sitting in the building. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to offend anybody. We had the sacrament of the Lord's Supper here last Lord's Day. There were some people who were visiting with us. They came in to worship slightly late. The session didn't have an opportunity to speak with them. The woman came to me after worship, and she said that it brought her to tears. But she understood why, because of the explanation given. She understood why she wasn't invited to the table, although professing faith and a member of a church. But she said it struck her. It struck her that had been withheld from her. But she wasn't angry. She understood And she understood that this was a good thing in many ways. And her husband put his hand on my shoulder as I sought to speak to the woman. And he says, "We understand." I wasn't making an excuse. I was just explaining. It's not easy to stand and say, "We're not wanting everyone to come to the table because we're not sure of whether you're a believer in Christ or not." Much easier just to say, "Oh, just all take it. We want to discourage no one. We don't want to cause offense to anyone." Much easier for myself in the session to be thought as nice men, lovely men, kind men, gracious men, men who don't want to stand in the way of anybody. But you see, Jesus here was saying to these people, there are some of you are standing in front of me or sitting in front of me today, and you're on a road that is wide and it's easy. And the church today seldom wants to declare that message. We need to understand the need for this message. We want the church of Christ to be established. We want the church of Christ to grow. We want her to be blessed. Of course we do. We're not of the mindset that small is beautiful. We're not of the mindset that, you know, blessing on us because we're insignificant. This is not the day of small things. That's not our creed, our mentality. When I went to Scotland 30 years ago to my ministry, I kept hearing in the leaders in the church, "Oh, we're faithful." I said, "Well, what about being fruitful?" I'm not denying faithfulness or the need for faithfulness at all. But what about a heart for fruitfulness? "Oh, we're faithful." They were using the words faithful to excuse their lack of desire to see the kingdom established, their lack of prayer. They were refusing to commit themselves to be fully confident in the things of God and saying, "Oh, this is a day of small things." We're not of that ilk. We're not of that mindset. We're not saying we're keeping people away so that we can say we're the pure church. There are going to be far more people, if this is a surprise to you, in heaven than just RPs, you know. If it was the case it was just RPs, we would have hundreds of acres of the new heavens and earth to live in individually. Some of you who like living out in the countryside and have a few acres, you would have a full country to yourself. That's not our mentality. Our desire is to see the kingdom grow, but our desire is to see the kingdom grow in Christ's way. And so Christ declared this. That's the what. That's the why, rather. Now what the what? What does Jesus say? What does he say about the broad road and the narrow road? Well, the first thing he says is that this road, the broad road, is wide. It's wide. And it's not only wide, but it's easy. Now let's look at that. What does it mean when he says the broad road is wide? Or by implication, that which is wide leads to the gate that is wide equally. Well, it means that those on that road don't have to deny themselves anything. It's marked by a self-indulgent heart. You don't have to do anything to walk along the wide road. You can believe what you want and you can behave as you please. We're born onto the broad road. We're conceived in guiltiness and sin. Again, I make the point that that does not mean that intimate relationships between husband and wife resulting in the birth of a child is sin. It is not. When that statement is used, it refers to the descendancy of the DNA, spiritual DNA from Adam down to all men. It means that each one of us are born in a state of sin and rebellion against God. No child has to be taught to say no to their parent. It's one of the first words that every child utters. Incredibly, you would think astonishing that every child would, the first word they would utter to their parents is, "Yes, Mummy or Daddy, everything you have done for me in the last 18 months, I'm going to always say yes to you." But what is it that makes every child who is born after the first, when they begin to speak, and all they received, whether their mother's breast or their father changing their diaper occasionally and going out to work to put food on the table, what is the first word they utter? No. Maybe after mommy or daddy. And that's the reality. And so that life that is marked by self-indulgent, this road permits this. There's nothing objectionable on this road. Person can do as they say and be what they want. That's the reality. And is that not self-evident today in the way in which we see our culture heading? You can't say anything to anybody about anything because everybody has to be allowed to be who they are and say they are. They are solely and wholly self-indulgent. It's about me and mine in the way that I want. By contrast, the narrow way is marked by self-denial. Self-denial. People that walk along this road are not left to believe what they want or what they wish. They have liberty, yes. They're free, yes. But their liberty is to do what? Their liberty is to obey another. Who is that other? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. It's not that they're to obey a cadre of rules. They are to obey the one that they say they are following after. As we read from Matthew chapter 8, when the Pharisee came along, or the scribe came along to Jesus and said, I'm going to follow you to the ends of the earth. What did Jesus say to him? Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you really going to follow me everywhere? Are you going to follow everything I say? Are you going to walk in the way in which I'm walking in? The person who walks on the through the narrow gate is someone who has, by the grace of God, come to that position in their life where they're discarding and disregarding the rights to please themselves. Now, there's a lot in that, isn't there? Because we're living at a time in the history of the world where it is principally about the right of the individual. The right of the individual to define and distinguish their own gender. The right of the individual to think and how they view other people. Of course, those rights are extended to everybody who will accept those rights as being equitable for them. But anyone who will say that those rights are inappropriate and result in behavior that is not acceptable, then that's a different issue. Suddenly, rights become no longer the great God or the great idol, but they become something to restrict other people with. But we who would walk on this road have to make choices. We have to make choices. And those involve self-denial. Those involve us thinking about the words that we speak and changing those words. It means that we think about the thoughts that we think and changing those thoughts. It means that we think about what we do. And we think about the changing of what we do. The word repent is a grace-given word which means turning from and turning to, turning from our own way and turning to the way of God. That requires conscious, deliberate, intentional thought. It doesn't just happen. And the reality is that we're attracted to the changes that we want to make, which are easy for us. But the changes that God would do in our lives, the ones that we find difficult are the ones that we don't really want to do. Those are the wrestles. Those are the wrestles. I don't have a problem wrestling with the thoughts that I don't want to think about. I have a problem wrestling with the thoughts that God doesn't want me to think about. That's why we need to ask God to search us and to know us and see if there's any iniquitous way within us, because we're so prone, you see, to boxing up into certain categories of things that we're going to look at and repent of. But our hearts are deceitful above all things, are they not? And that's speaking to the people of God. It's not speaking to the world. The hearts of the world are deceitful above all things. That's true. But our hearts are deceitful above all things as well. And we have to examine our motives. We have to examine our thoughts. We have to examine our words, not simply on a page where we think, well, that's really bad. But we have to examine them in the light of God's word, because it's God's word that comes to us. And God's word says to us, I know that you're willing to address this issue, but that's an easy one for you to address because you find viscerally that you don't like that. But let me tell you the thing that I want you to address, the thing that you enjoy salivating over. Let me tell you the thing that you need to repent of. And we find that much more objectionable. But that's the way, you see, of self-denial. That's the reason why it's hard. Going in the broad road's easy. You just drift along. You don't need to change. People talk about, oh, everybody likes change. Nobody likes change. Nobody likes change at all. We're very unchanging people. We like to wear the same type of clothes. I still wear my pants and my shirt on the beach. I mean, I can be surrounded by people running about in shorts and a bronze body. But it doesn't bother me because I'm not going to change that. And as I'm often remembered by a member of my family, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones did the same, and he was an eminently gifted minister, so I'm not trying to replicate him. That's where it's at. But we don't. None of us want to change. None of us want to change. When I came here, the very first sermon I preached in this congregation, the first was about the fact that things were going to change. Things were going to change. Because I could see that. And I talked to the former minister, and he said, I know things are going to change. And I had people coming to me afterwards and a few weeks after that and shaking my hand. We understand that. We understand that. Within a year or two, they were gone. Why? Because there was change that they didn't like. They didn't like it. Didn't like the changes. Oh, we're here. We're here. We're committed. We're going to stay. Not that I asked them to stay. But we all, you see, are averse to change. So walking on the broad road is easy because you don't have to change. Those of you today who are not in Jesus Christ, who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ yet, you're walking in that road because it's easy. As you look at the opportunities you have in your life and you contrast that with what you think you're going to have to do to become a Christian and the self-denial that will involve, you think it's too hard. I don't want to do that. Yes, you're happy to come and sit in church. Yes, you're happy to sing the songs. Yes, you're happy to a degree listen to the preaching of God's word. And I pray by the grace of God, the Spirit of God would take that and lay that word so far powerfully in your heart that you will be brought to your knees to repent, confess, and believe. That's the desire of my heart for you. But at the moment, you see, you're comparing the ease of walking on the broad road with the hardness of walking in through the narrow gate. And it's not attractive. It's just not attractive. The problem is, you see, you're looking at it through myopic eyes. You don't see that the walking on the hard road is actually for your betterment and that God makes it better for you. At the moment, you're just seeing it in terms of how you view it. You view it through the catalyst of your own perspective. You're seeing it through your own sinful state. You're seeing through your own sinful mind. And you just cannot understand how it would be easy for you to give up certain practices in your life, certain words in your life, certain thoughts in your life. That cannot be what I'm about, you say to yourself. There are certain things you'll deny yourself in, but that's just to conform on a Sunday. The way of the narrow path is hard. It's really difficult to be a Christian. The way of righteousness is exemplified, is it not, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll follow you wherever you go. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He wasn't talking about where he was going to sleep. He was talking about his life. You read the life of the Lord Jesus, you see the decisions he made to deny himself, to deny himself. I mean, he denied himself in his life things that he could have done legitimately. And our lives as Christians are hard. They're not straightforward. They're not easy. They're complicated. We have many anxieties. We have many fears. We have many concerns. To work at mortifying sin is not just something that we waken up on a Monday morning and think, oh, I'm going to mortify sin this week. We don't mourn sin. We don't mourn sin the way that Jacob mourned Joseph whenever his siblings, Joseph's siblings, brought the blood-spattered or blood-soaked multicolored coat into the old man's presence and laid it on his lap and said, we don't know what has happened to Joseph. They knew right well what had happened to Joseph. They were the ones who were jingling the money in their pockets that they received for selling Joseph. They were the one who had killed the animal and dipped the garment into that blood. They knew full well, and the old man was broken. He was distraught, and he ripped off his clothes and he mourned. That's what the same verse or the same verb that's used in James when James talks about mourning our sin. We're not given to much mourning of sin. We don't find it straightforward and easy. It's not easy. It's hard. It's hard. Self-denial is hard. The road is hard for the believer. Self-indulgence and the ease of the godless life is much, much, much easier. Jesus hit the nail on the head when he said, the gate is wide and the way is easy. The gate is wide and the way is easy. So it leaves us wondering, why would anyone want to walk on the narrow road through the narrow gate? If it is genuinely hard. I mean, who in their right mind doesn't want to do what they want to do? Who in their right mind doesn't want to just say what they think? Who in their right mind doesn't want the freedom to think what they want to think? I mean, it's not like there's not a few people out in the world doing it. Jesus says there are many doing it. You'll get all the encouragement. Young people, if you want to walk in the way of the world, you will get as much support as you want because there are many, many people will walk in front of you, will walk beside you, and will walk behind you. They will surround you, they will crowd you, and they will give you all the emotional support that you crave. Why would you want to live a life where you have to deny yourself, where you have to think about the things you think about, where you have to think about the words you speak, you have to think about what you're doing? Why would anyone want to constrain and constrict themselves by that burden? Why not just live and let live? Why not just live and enjoy it? We only have one life. Who wants to live that one life in a dour way? Who wants to live that one life in a dour way? Who wants to join me on the beach next summer in their shirt and their trousers and their socks and their shoes? Not one single one of you. Not that that's hard. But you do have to have an attitude where you don't really care. Because you don't want to come home like a bronzed or a bruised tomato. You see, it's easy to go with everybody else. It's easy to go with the world. So why go the narrow, hard way? One reason. The broad, easy way leads to eternal destruction. Eternal destruction. And living one short life and ending up eternally subject to the holy wrath of Almighty God, and all the experiences that will behold and beset those who die apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus sums up here in one word: destruction. And do you know that it's destruction without end? Without end. It's not destruction that ends at your death. It's a destructive state that means you live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, experiencing the reality of that destructive state. You live forever and ever and ever, experiencing the excruciating pain of the punishment of God upon your soul and your mind and your heart. You dwell in a place where there will be no respite at all. You would love to crave your worst day on earth again. You know that day that you've lived, depending how long you've lived, where you just want the world to open up, or the earth to open up and swallow you because you remember what you said to someone, or you did something, and every time you think of that, it drives terror into your mind and your heart, or it brings you to tears. It's the worst day in your life. You hope you will never experience that again, that day again. When you are separated from the love of God and the presence of God that is angry, you would want that day back. Not just that day, you would take every day for the rest of eternity to be like that day, other than to be in hell. If God was to come to you and say, remember the worst day on earth that you experienced, I will allow you to trade that worst day with hell. And you would say right away, yes, please. Yes, please. But that offer will not be made. That destruction will not be given you. You will not receive any relief. And so this broad path, this easy path of self-indulgence that many encourage many along will end, not cease end, not full stop end, but end with the beginning of a new, terrible, justly warranted eternal experience. And the hard way of the narrow gate is a beautiful way. It's a beautiful way in Christ. It's a way of freedom. It's a way of hope. It's a way of joy. It's a way of eternal blessing. It's a way of being in the presence of God who has loved you and given you life for all eternity. It's hard now, but boy, will it not be wonderful . Which way are you walking on this morning? If you're in the broad way, cry to God, take me off this way. I don't want to get through that gate. This is easy, but lead me in the way everlasting, and I will walk with gladness every day of my life, no matter how hard it is, and no matter how much I have to deny myself, because it leads to life everlasting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus was clear in his word, in his words on this day. He didn't sugarcoat the reality of life. Life walking after you. He makes it clear what it involves. And yet what it involves is nothing by comparison with what eternity separated from you will involve. For those who are not in Christ, would you please, please be merciful. And for those who are in Christ and thinking this is hard, this isn't easy, help us to see that Jesus understands that. But for the joy set before him, he endured death on the cross, that we might enjoy heaven with him. We pray this in his name. Amen.